Scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 43 through 45. And I'll be reading from the ESV. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking the rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which it came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation."
Good to be with you tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence, as always. Hope you got some good rest, relaxation this afternoon. One of the good things about this country that we live in is the legal system that we have. It is not perfect, of course. There's human flaws in it and mistakes that are made from time to time. But I think most of us appreciate that we have one of the best legal systems in the world. And of course, whenever a problem arises and someone gets charged with a crime, they want their day in court. But there's different kinds of courts in this country. There is, of course, the governmental system where you have the opportunity to go to court and be tried according to the laws of the land and such. But then there is the court of public opinion. And when it comes down to that, we find that many times, particularly in high-profile cases, you'll have a judgment will be passed with regard to public opinion far before the real court or the real trial even begins. Well, tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the Church of Christ on trial. And basically, I'm thinking about in the court of public opinion. Now, I'm going to break this down into three different lessons. I have 3 points to make, and so for the next three Sunday evenings, we'll keep it a little bit short, and we'll look at the different subject each night. And so as we think about this idea of being on trial, first of all, we have been charged with legalism. And so are we guilty as charged or are we not? Let's take a look just quickly at what legalism is. According, I believe this is Webster's dictionary, says strict adherence to law. From a theological standpoint, theology, it says the doctrine that salvation is gained through good works, the judging of conduct in terms of adherence to precise laws. Now, keep in mind, this, again, is just a man-made definition. Actually, we realize that legalism is not a term that is ever used in the Bible. And so this is a pretty good definition, a typical definition of legalism. It's not perfect, of course. I don't agree with it word for word, but basically that is what legalism is. And so, again, the question, are we guilty as charged? And the answer is yes. We've been charged with being legalist, and the fact of the matter is, according to that definition, we would be legalist. And really, there's nothing wrong with that. I've often said that that people will always claim that Jesus condemns legalism, but my question is, where in the Bible can you find that? Where did Jesus ever condemn a strict adherence to law? Or the doctrine that salvation is gained through good works? The Bible never condemns that. Now, I think I would have added, I would have adjusted that little part there about salvation being gained through good works. I might add to that just a little bit, but basically, you never see Jesus condemning that. And so, are we legalists? Do we demand strict adherence to law? The judging of conduct in terms as adherence to precise law, is that something that we do? Absolutely. But now, when it comes down to denominational preachers and religious leaders, sometimes they will call us legalists, but they'll attribute to us things that really aren't a part of the definition of legalism, and things that really aren't true with regard to what we believe in practice. For example, I had an online discussion with this Baptist preacher, Billy Jenkins, and he wrote to me, he said, when it comes to salvation, the legalist, such as yourself, says works equal salvation. This view says we are justified by good works apart from faith. Now, are we justified by good works? Absolutely. But I don't believe that we're justified by good works apart from faith. That's not really a part of the definition of legalism. Even according to Webster, you have to read that last part into it. And I don't believe that. And I don't know of any gospel preacher who is sound who believes that. In fact, I don't know of any member of the Lord's church that believes we are justified by good works apart from faith. That would be just as wrong as the position that we're justified by faith apart from works. Those are two extremes, and neither one of them are true. The fact of the matter is, the only kind of faith that will save us is a faith that inherently involves works. And the only time good works do anything for a person is if it is based upon one's faith in God. Those two things go hand in hand. You might remember in the book of James chapter 2 at verse 21 and 22, James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, Abraham is the father of the faithful. He is supposed to champion the cause of faith. He is the one that faith-only advocates always hold up as evidence that we're justified, they say, by faith alone. And yet this passage says that Abraham, our father, is justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. That's what we believe. That's what we preach and practice, a faith that involves good works. Here's another individual you see at the bottom of the screen. This I got from gotquestions.com, which is a relatively good website, actually, for what it does. He just answers questions that are sent in to him and often does a pretty good job. Whenever there's a theological thing that has to do with his background, he always leans towards the denomination that he's a part of. But it's a pretty good site. But he has his view on legalism. He says the word legalism does not occur in the Bible. I've already said that. He says it is a term Christians use to describe a doctrinal position emphasizing a system of rules and regulations for achieving both salvation and spiritual growth. Now, again, are we guilty of legalism? Yeah, we're guilty as charged. I would suggest to you that I would certainly take this position that we are under a system of rules and regulations for achieving both salvation and spiritual growth. That's called the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel is the law that we're under. We saw that here this morning just a little bit in Romans chapter 8 at verse 2. Paul calls the gospel the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's law. Like some people are so confused on this issue, they'll say things like, we used to be under law, but now we're under grace. Now we're under the gospel, not realizing that the gospel itself is law. Again, Romans 8 at verse 2 calls it law. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul referred to the law of Christ. And so we are under law. And one thing that all law has are rules and regulations. So the question is, should we adhere to those rules and regulations? Do they have anything to do with our salvation? Of course they do. Of course they do. And we should, as Christians, unashamedly say, yes, we have to adhere to the rules and regulations of the gospel. The fact of the matter is, the gospel involves facts, that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it also involves commandments that we have to keep and instructions that we have to follow. And as legalists, we believe that we have to strictly adhere to those things. Now, remember our lesson this morning. Because we're saved by grace, we understand that we don't have to be perfect in the carrying out of these rules and regulations. We're all going to sin from time to time. We're all going to fall short of some of these rules and regulations. But that doesn't mean for a moment that our attitude shouldn't be, I have to adhere to the Word of God. I have to keep every commandment that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's not one commandment, there's not one instruction that God gives that I can say, I'm just going to put that over here in the corner and disobey it. Just going to ignore it. Like, I'm going to do all these other things over here, but I don't like that commandment so much, and so I'm just going to set it aside. And we don't have that attitude. In faithful churches of Christ, as faithful Christians, our attitude is, I'm going to strictly adhere to all of the commandments, all of the rules and regulations that I find under the law of Christ. Well, that's because you're a legalist, guilty as charged. But I want to find the passage that condemns that attitude. Now watch, he says, legalists believe in and demand a strict literal adherence to rules and regulations. Like, he says that like that's a bad thing. And most people who would call us legalists view that as something bad. I want you to think about that. Like, read that again. Legalists believe in and demand strict literal adherence to the rules and regulations. Should we not? Should we not demand that the Word of God is obeyed? Should we take the position, like some do, that because we're saved by grace, that that gives us a license to sin? Of course not. Jesus would condemn that kind of mentality. He condemned the Pharisees for saying and doing not, for keeping the law just partially. We'll talk about that next week. The fact of the matter is, Jesus expects us to adhere to all of the rules and regulations that he sets forth. He then says, the Apostle Paul warns us of legalism in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. Legalists may appear to be righteous and spiritual, but legalism ultimately fails to accomplish God's purpose because it is an outward performance instead of an inward change. Now, he quotes Colossians chapter 2. And that gives the appearance that he has scripture on his side in condemning legalism. He has an inspired apostle, the great apostle Paul, who he thinks sides with him in condemning legalism. The problem is Colossians 2 verses 20 through 23 has absolutely nothing to do with legalism. But sometimes all you have to do is quote a passage and that's enough for people. Oh yeah, the Bible condemns legalism. But that's not what that passage teaches. He says that the Apostle Paul warns us, of legalism in Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. That's Colossians chapter 2. That's the passage that is supposed to tell us that legalism is something bad and it condemns all legalists. But you don't read about legalism in there. Oh, yes, I do. I read about rules and I read about regulations. Yes, but that doesn't have anything to do with the position that we must adhere to the Word of God. That's not what Paul is dealing with at all. What Paul is condemning in this passage is worldliness, not legalism. When you look at it, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, that was the problem that people were struggling with. Adhering not to the Word of God, but adhering to the principles of this world. Why, though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rule? What does its refer to? The Word of God? No, the world. That's what Paul is condemning. These things all destined to perish with use because they are based on what? Human commands in teaching. That's not what we demand that we adhere to. I don't know of any faithful preacher in the Church of Christ who says we must adhere to human commands in teaching. We take the position that we must adhere to the Word of God. That doesn't violate what Paul is condemning in Colossians 2, does it? Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. He's talking about the regulations of the world, man-made regulations. You notice he said earlier that legalism may appear to be righteous in spiritual, but legalism ultimately fails to accomplish God's purposes because it is an outward performance instead of an inward change. Well, that's again attributing to those who might be legalists something that they don't adhere to. I certainly don't adhere to that. I don't believe in an outward performance instead of an inward change. I would suggest to you that the inward change is demonstrated and proven by the outward performance. That if you don't have the outward performance, the only thing that does is reveal that you haven't had any inward change. Now, I don't know of any member of the church who says that we just need to perform outward works and the condition of the heart is irrelevant and doesn't matter. That doesn't have anything to do with legalism, as we talked about in the beginning. We believe in strict adherence to the rules and regulations, not of the world, but of the gospel of Christ. And that doesn't mean at all that we don't believe that we need to change inwardly. We believe that outward performance is produced by inward change. Couldn't we say this? Those who claim adherence to God's law is not necessary may appear to be righteous and spiritual, but they ultimately fail to accomplish God's purposes because they are not doers of the word, and thus they have not experienced a real inward change. That really is the truth. Well, let's just quickly, why we believe that we must adhere strictly to God's law. Why do we take that position in the first place? Why are we so adamant? We must obey the Word of God. Not some of it, not just a part of it, not even simply the majority of it, but we must obey every commandment that we find in the law of Christ. Why are we so adamant about that? Well, because you're a legalist, guilty as charged. But why? It's because of what the Bible clearly and simply teaches. Matthew 7 at verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Sound to you like we should keep the word of God? When you read a passage like that, would you take the position, I have to keep the word of God? I can't just say, Lord, Lord. I can't just have a mere mental assent. I have to do the will of my Father. Wouldn't you come to that conclusion after reading that passage? I know I do. That's why I teach and preach. We must adhere strictly to the Word of God. And then there's Luke chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he, that is Jesus, answered them, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. I believe in Matthew's account, he simply said his brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God. That's how Jesus viewed it. You think Jesus would ever look at a person and say, you're saying you have to adhere to the word of God? I condemn you for that. He never did. He never condemned what is deemed, what is called legalism. Remember, strictly speaking, legalism isn't a biblical term. So it's not a biblical thing, really. But so far as the definition goes and the idea of strictly adhering to the Word of God, to the rules and regulations of the gospel, yes, we believe that. We're guilty as charged when it comes down to that. Show me where Jesus ever condemned that. Instead, we have passage after passage that tells us we must obey. Hebrews 5 at verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. How in the world could you ever take a position that obedience is an absolutely necessary? Now again, we don't believe when we obey God that somehow those good works alone are going to save us. We believe that we have to have faith, complete trust in God and faith in Jesus Christ, and on the basis of that faith, we do what God tells us to do. We obey God. And we understand, again, we preach this morning, that we're going to fall short. But by the grace of God, we have a system in place that when we do fall short, we can repent, ask God for forgiveness, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. The only way we can go to heaven, since we're all sinners and we all have faults and flaws and we fall short. Legalism, really, 90% of it is a mindset, an attitude. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? Do you believe that you have to keep it all? If so, you'll be called a legalist. We'll say, oh, no, I'm not a legalist. No, just admit, guilty as charged. Show me in the Bible where that's condemned. Nobody would ever be able to show you that passage. Hebrews 10 at verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. All of these passages talking about doing the will of God. How are you going to get what is promised? You have to do the will of God. That's not optional. That's what the Bible teaches us over and over again. James 2 at verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's just mere mental assent. That has never saved anybody. Real faith, saving faith, intrinsically involves obedience. Romans 1 at verse 5, Paul talks about that. He tells us that he was appointed an apostle for the obedience of faith. I want you to think about that little phrase. He was made an apostle for the obedience of faith. He's suggesting there that faith, real faith, saving faith, inherently involves obedience. You take the obedience away, you no longer have a saving faith. Because faith, all by itself, faith without works, is dead. Some translations say useless. James 2 at verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's just ironic to me. We've often pointed out, we've quoted this verse. People talk about saved by faith alone, saved by faith alone. The Bible never says that. This is the only passage where you'll find the words faith alone. The only passage in all of the Word of God that you'll find that. And what does it say? James, by inspiration, says a person is not justified or is justified by works and not by faith alone. Why? Because adhering to God's commandments is absolutely necessary to go to heaven. James 2 at verse 26 then, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And that, I think, is clear enough. One more passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Think about that. Knowing God inherently involves keeping his commandments. That's according to John. That might be an uncomfortable saying, but according to John and the inspiration behind his writings, if you don't obey God, you don't know God. You can claim all you want to that you know him. You have a great relationship with him. Which again, ironically, is what is said over and over by all kind of people, including Max Lucado, remember? Oh, I used to believe, he bemoans, I used to believe in rules and regulations, and now I believe in a relationship with Jesus. Like, those are two things that can't go together. I believe in a relationship with Jesus too, but I also believe I have to obey the rules and the regulations that Jesus, through his inspired apostles, set forth. And if I don't, it's only because I don't really know God. That's according to John. So whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How did Jesus walk? And John, you remember chapter 8, I believe it is, verse 29. John says about Jesus, he did always those things that were pleasing to God. We're not going to reach his level of moral perfection, of course, but that was the attitude of Jesus. That describes the actions of Jesus every day of his life, every hour of every day. He did what was pleasing to his Father. And we are Christians. We're Christians. We're supposed to be walking in his steps. We are supposed to be striving to the best of our ability to be like him. That means every day and every hour of every day, we do everything we can to please God. But the only way you can please God is by doing his will. You do not please God by saying, this commandment, I don't like it, let's put it over here. That simply won't do. And so, are we legalists? Now, some would hear this sermon tonight and say, oh yeah, there's no doubt that Don Wright, he is a legalist. Guilty as charged. I'm not ashamed of that. I want to know, where is that condemned, really? Not just throw out passages like Colossians 2 and claim that it's condemning legalism. Where's the passage where Jesus or an inspired apostle ever said that it's wrong to want to strictly adhere to the rules and regulations of the gospel? Where is that ever condemned? Search your Bible over. You'll never find a passage where that's condemned. This is one, the court of public opinion. We're often charged with legalism. This is one we have to check. Yeah, we're guilty of that. Next week, we'll look at another one. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that tonight? Yes, there are rules and regulations even involved in you becoming a Christian. Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized. Those are instructions, commandments that are given. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You willing to repent and be baptized? Are you willing to adhere to those instructions? They're given by God. If you want to be saved, you must. If you adhere to them, you will be saved. It's not you might or you could be or you should be. You will be saved this very night. Your sins will be forgiven. But you must repent and be baptized. The water's ready. You can do that. You can become a child of God in just a few minutes. I hope that you'll respond as we together stand and sing.